Our reading is from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, our reading from verse 8. So just crack on. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now I'd like to consider just verse 15. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or literally translated, the Lord is my banner. It is an encouragement to us that if we have the Lord as our banner, we will ultimately prevail. We shall overcome. We have a spiritual enemy that will oppose our way to heaven, to glory. He does not fear God and will do all he can to stop individuals getting safely to eternal glory. We cannot avoid being in a warfare, in this warfare, as believers. In one sense, all people are in this warfare, but sadly, the great majority taken captive. But in the most general sense of the word, the Lord is there for men to come and to take as their banner, and to, in one sense, sign up to his army, and ultimately to prevail, trusting in the Lord. Let me just read this quote from one of the old commentators from the Biblical Illustrator. The text is the revelation to us of the mystery of the great battle in which we are all combatants, the battle of life. Jehovah Nissi must be our watchword. If we would not doom ourselves to go down before the foe, the Lord is our banner against self, that baser part of us which is ever ensnaring, enslaving, and dragging us down into the pit. The Lord is our banner against the world. The Lord is our banner against the devil. Now, it comes here. The Israelites have come out of Egypt wonderfully delivered, wonderfully brought through the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his hosts destroyed. In one sense, Moses has taken the Lord as his banner many years before, and it has been wonderfully demonstrated in the Lord's assisting them, helping them, bring them out, fighting against their enemy, Pharaoh and his host. But here, now in the wilderness, in need, they are provided for with bread in chapter 16, manna. In chapter 17, the earlier part of the chapter, provided with water from the rock. But the Amalekites seem to consider not that here is a people protected, led by, under the care of Almighty God, of the Lord. Deuteronomy, Moses tells us a little bit more about this incident, Deuteronomy chapter 25, and explains in one sense why it was so grievous. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. The Amalekites as a desert people, possibly, according to the genealogies, descended from Esau in envy of the children of Jacob, but coming to harass them, not initially to engage them in battle, though the Israelites would then turn and engage them in battle, but to harass them and to harass the weakest among them. And he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. Here's a people brought out of slavery, in one sense, a disorganized, not quite rabble, but not a proper military, organized army, poor, just been brought out of slavery. And now they are being harassed by these people. There were, we are told, none disabled amongst them, part of the, in one sense, miraculous but wonderful blessing of the Lord in multiplying them in Egypt was at this time there were none disabled going with them into the wilderness, but obviously some weaker than others, and some falling behind, those that were feeble behind you, and they were the ones the Amalekites attacked. And it says he feared not God. He considered not the Lord's protection of Israel, taking them as his own people under his wing. Feared not in one sense the Lord as the one who had promised to protect Abraham's descendants. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And considered not the deliverance from Egypt, the destruction of Pharaoh, and of this, and one might say, weak people sought to attack the weakest among them. And the Lord always has a particular care, concern for the weak amongst his people. And yet the Amalekites will go about taking on the children of Israel. And Moses very rightly decides, he and no doubt the others, that we must actually deal with this matter. We can't just let them go on harassing us. And so he calls Joshua to come and to take men with him to go and choose out men to go and to fight against the Amalekites, to engage them in battle and to fight against them, to deal with this problem. And he says, I will go and I will pray. He will hold up his rod in his hand in an attitude of prayer up above them. And so he does, to, as it were, implore, to intercede for them, implore the Lord's aid. But understandably, particularly holding up a rod, his hands are heavy. And so he is put upon a stone, and Aaron and Hur come and stand under his hands and hold them up. And as his hands are held up and don't fall down, so Joshua and the other Israelites with him are enabled to overcome and to defeat the Amalekites. And so after that, the Lord tells them, very solemn matter, that Moses is to write it as a, for a memorial in a book, that the Amalekites must eventually be destroyed for their wickedness and cruelty to the children of Israel. The Israelites intended them no harm. Just passing through that region was not going to take, steal anything from them, do any violence to them. But they repaid them in such a way, and the Lord took note of it. Ultimately, Saul would be tasked by the Lord through Samuel to go and to destroy the Amalekites, which he did not successfully do. I think the last one we read of is Haman in the book of Esther, the son descended from Agag, the king of the Amalekites. But obviously, we know of them no more. But Moses then builds this altar and gives it a name. We think it was inscribed upon it, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, to remind, to give, well, to give glory to the Lord, to show that it wasn't through any mysterious virtue of his own that they prevailed, but it was the Lord himself who enabled them to prevail and to have the victory, and to teach them that they would likewise be victorious when they had other battles to face. They would have, wouldn't they? A great challenge, and sadly, the great majority had not taken heed and did not take the Lord as their banner when they were when the spies returned from going around the promised land, and they all said, so many of them, oh no, we won't be able to prevail, we won't have the victory. But here was a simple lesson: if they had taken heed, if they had taken the Lord as their banner, they would be victorious. And for us, I'll come on in a moment how it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we take the Saviour, the Lord, as our banner, we will ultimately be victorious. Yes, we must fight, in one sense, in a spiritual battle. We must pray, but ultimately we simply are called to depend upon the Lord, and He will bring us safely through. What is a banner? What is a flag? Now, Mark will know a lot more than I do, but a flag, a banner, a standard, very important. Certainly, in times past, the Romans had their eagles, metallic eagles that they guarded very closely, and the ones called to carry them were often the strongest, greatest soldiers. A great honor to carry them, a great honor to capture a standard or a banner from an opposing force. There is a, I think, in the National Army Museum, an exhibit of a possibly the very standard itself, a Napoleonic, a French Napoleonic standard captured by a sergeant of the Scots Dragoon Guards at Waterloo, afterwards made an officer because of his feat. We'll have in a few weeks' time, the Trooping of the Colour, when the colour is the standard of a particular, the banner of a particular regiment, being shown, that the traditional idea is that it was shown to the regiment so they would know what it looked like, so that in the heat of battle, when they got separated from their fellows, they could see the standard would be held up, they could know this is where I am to return to, this is where I am to stand, this is where I am ultimately to fight. Obviously not so important in one sense now, but very important in times past. And a very simple picture here that the Lord is the one we are to take our stand under, to hold to look to. Let me just read this from Dr. Gill. This may fitly be applied to Christ, who is both altar, sacrifice, and priest, and who is the true Jehovah, and after so called, and who is lifted up as a banner, standard or ensign in the everlasting gospel, in order to gather souls unto him and enlist them under him and to prepare them for war and encourage them in it against their spiritual enemies, and as a token of their victory over them and a direction to them where they shall stand, when to march, and whom they shall follow, and to distinguish them from all other bands and companies, and for the protection of them from all their enemies. The Lord is our banner, to whom we identify, and in whose name we fight, under whose banner we fight, and to whom we look for victory over our enemies, particularly our spiritual enemies. If I may just turn to a few references, particularly in the Old Testament, same word used, banner, can be used also translated as a sign, but briefly, let me turn to a portion I'm sure familiar with you, Numbers 21 and verse 7, where the people sinned and the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole," or literally, set it up, a sign or a banner. It is the same word in the Hebrew. "And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And we know, don't we, the Lord Jesus applies it very, very plainly and simply to himself in John chapter 3. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He is lifted up as a sign, as a banner, that we may look to him and be delivered from our sin, from the serpent's bite, saved ultimately, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, will have eternal life, to be given eternal life, for that to be fulfilled in the keeping of those that look to him, that have him as their banner, in enabling them to overcome all their spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, in this world, in this life. Just let me briefly turn another reference. In Isaiah, the same word used, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious." In that day, as we know, it obviously applies to the Saviour, there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. He is the one to which sinners come to find safety, to, as it were, gather, to stand under, to serve him in this world, to stand and to ultimately to overcome their spiritual enemies. We are promised victory, are we not? Even over the greatest of enemies, over death itself. Let me just read those glorious words from 1 Corinthians 15. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have many, we face many battles as the Lord's people, as the Lord's children in this world. If the Lord Jesus is our banner, we shall be ultimately victorious. And we do well to look to him and to depend upon him, as Moses did, as Joshua ultimately did, with Moses praying for him. But let me turn just to one more reference relating to banners. Slightly different, Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. He brought me to the banqueting house. The Lord, has he not brought us in salvation into his kingdom? In one sense, to sit down at that feast that he has prepared for all people, but obviously more wonderfully, to bring us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And his banner over me was love. And we will have fought our way there, but it will be in the love of God that he has led us so and brought us ultimately to that home above. My brother was telling us in a children's talk at our chapel of a Mr. Rossi, who founded the Tropicana fruit juice company. Sold it on eventually for a great deal of money, but was, I think, one of the first people to bring about a sort of bottled or commercial distribution of fruit juice, taking oranges from Sicily, concentrating them, sending that frozen, I think, to America, and then selling it, reconstituting it and distributing it. But his brother was saying he was a Christian man, and he had as his motto, God loves me, and whatever he does to me is for my good. Very simple, very helpful, that whatever the Lord brings is in love and for our good. And that is what Song of Songs, does it not say? His banner over me was love. I used to work in a part of the Ministry of Defence that was posted officers to the different jobs they do. In the army, they change jobs every 2 or 3 years. And obviously, each officer would have a desire maybe to go here, to be with this unit, to go to Hong Kong or whatever it might be. But there are also the needs of the army, the exigencies of the service, as they called it, and the people in the office had to balance these up. And does not the Lord, in the same way, we are under his banner, we are at his disposal, he can do with us in one sense as he will, but does he not consider our what is best for us, what we wish in one sense? We are allowed to make representation to the Lord, to pray, and at all times he will consider and do what is for our eternal good. Peter would be told that there would come a time when he would not be able to go where he wanted to go, that ultimately he would lay down his life for the Lord. He says this, the Lord said to him, John 21, verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And there may be times when the Lord, as it were, sends us, posts us, in ways that we find hard, but we know it is ultimately for our good. And it is a privilege to serve him in his work, in his cause, to bear the reproach of men, if that is what we face, for our testimony. It is in one sense a joy to suffer for his name's sake. He will take care of his soldiers, his army. Was it Wellington who said an army marches on its stomach, and generals will know we must, and battles are lost because the logistics is not there. There is not the ammunition, there is not the food, whatever is needed for the soldiers. But the Lord will care for those who enlist under his banner. He will not suffer us to be in want. He will provide all that we need, grace today and glory tomorrow. And but we are called to fight. We're not called necessarily to do great, great things, not called to conquer the world, but we're called to stand, aren't we? That is what we are told in Ephesians 6, to stand and to hold fast to the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Behold our testimony, to keep the commandments of the Lord. We're not perfect, and we don't depend upon that for our salvation, but that is what we are called to do. That's what our warfare is, to not to be tempted into sin. And we stand around his banner. But he ultimately is the one on whom we depend. It is his armor that he gives to us, and it is his strength. Be strong in the Lord. It is to whom we look, as he says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm sure in glory we'll never regret taking our stand. I was thinking recently, I saw something suggesting, trying to work out how many combatants from the Second World War are still alive today. One person thought in this country possibly 70,000, possibly 100,000, in the US possibly 100,000, in Russia, but we don't know. But we don't often hear of them, do we, regretting playing their part in a terrible war, but in one sense there was a genuine evil to fight. And how much more in the Lord's cause, to try and to win souls, to try and to bring others to eternal salvation, to deliver them from the snares of the enemy of souls, and to maintain a witness and to bear a gracious witness, a precious calling. I won't go on much more, but is not Israel's history a wonderful vindication of trusting the Lord as their banner? Obviously, they didn't at times. Challenged to enter the promised land, they didn't trust him to help them against their enemies. But the judges, often in weakness, trusted the Lord. Gideon and others trusted the Lord to uphold and help them. Samuel, we read of him simply praying for against the Philistines. David, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and so on. Whenever they trusted in the Lord, confessed their own need and weakness, they were victorious. And any number of verses, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Through our God we shall do valiantly. It is he that shall tread down our enemies. We must depend upon him. We must pray. And he is the one who will enable us ultimately to prevail. Let me just close with this quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Unfurl the standard afresh today, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. And who will stand back? Let us enroll ourselves beneath him and say, O Lord, go forth with our armies and grant success, for the battle is great, and without thee we shall utterly fail, but with thee we shall surely get the victory. Any questions?
Yes.
I was wondering where you, I think you did say where it is noted down, or where it is written, where there was no disablement, came up as wrong. That would be
interesting. That is a good point. it says there was none weak, I think.
Yeah. I think it's one of the Psalms. I think it may be Psalm 106 or 107.
Yeah.
105 to 170, one of those.
Yeah.
Have a look.
It's not anything. I have two disabled children. It's nothing sort of, but it's just an interesting point. It's similar, I think, to their clothes did not wear out and
that's right.
Shoes did not. Here we are, Psalm 105, verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. I suppose that's what I take it to mean.
How do you take it to mean?
That there weren't any disabled. I mean, they're obviously elderly, and the Amalekites attacked the sort of slightly weaker ones, but none. I don't know who today might have to be in a wheelchair or something like that. That's how I sort of see it. I mean, obviously I may be wrong, but.
So you understand that when Israel was in Egypt, they had, perhaps they had disabled people.
But by the time they left, there were none amongst them. I suppose I see it as part of the, it wasn't miraculous as in sort of strange overcoming the laws of nature, the increase of the Israelites, but that if you did it as a simple mathematics, if they had three children and all of their children had three children and all of them were well and none of them sort of didn't have children, they would have increased in the way that we find in the scriptures. And I think it was that they, certainly by the time they left Egypt, they all had healthy children. And I mean, it's not that the Lord, again, I have two disabled children. There's nothing to say that's outside necessarily the Lord's will. But I think at this particular time.
But isn't it, we've also got to put that in the context of where you could have a dwarf serving in the temple. So it's not that God, it's not to do with, you know, the might is right or anything like that.
I just think the Lord prepared them for that wilderness journey. They were ready, strong enough to bear it.
And Yes, and there'll be a so with the temple and not having say a dwarf, it was to do with not having any blemish. But that was looking in the New Testament, it's holiness. It's,
Absolutely,
but in one sense, in the Old Testament, it was that picture as well, but
The priest
not to
couldn't
look,
have
yeah.
a blemish, yeah. But I think that none may be lame or
Have a look and see what John Gill says. I think you're right, it's my. Yeah, that would be looks like that's how. Yeah, that would be how John Gill understands it.
What's happened?
And also he does say, doesn't he, I will, if you will keep my commandments, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I will not put upon you the diseases of the Egyptians. And Matthew Paul does the sums for the increase of the Israelites and shows that it's perfectly reasonable. It's not beyond the realm of possibility at all that they could have increased at such a rate in Egypt.
There were about, by some accounts, 2 million people who came up.
But it's not, I think it was simply that it was the blessing of God that they didn't have enormous families, but they had the families that they had, they all had children and so on. But that's just how I think that's how Matthew Paul speaks of it.
We see, I think, that before, so before Moses, it seems that they weren't treated all that bad, the Jews, because we read that they lusted in the wilderness. They were complaining that in Egypt we had fish and cucumbers and garlic. So it seems that there was the means for it. They weren't entirely oppressed, but it wasn't an...
But it was a very fertile, rich country, I think. I remember that Cairo is just an enormous city nowadays, and Egypt today is still very populous, though again, it's just the Nile Valley is the only really fertile area. Meant to say, the mark will no more. We are called to stand, to essentially hold our ground. There are many instances in military history of famous victories being won simply by standing and holding the ground and not.
Well, it formed squares, you know, Waterloo, for
Waterloo.
example,
And there's the Battle of Tours when the Moors had invaded France and Charles Martel, the French king, they just stood their ground and would not sort of give way, and ultimately that's what saved France and Western Europe from the Moors.
Yes, it's sort of the armor in Ephesians 6 that you don't have the armor for the back.
No, exactly.
You're not supposed to turn around.
Yeah.
Great. Well, thank you
Okay.
very much.
So last. Psalm 45.
Yes. Do you want to get to read through it and
Oh,
read
read through.
them?
Okay, our last Psalm 45. My heart inditing is a good matter in a song. I speak the things that I have made, which to the king belong. My tongue shall be as quick as on a to indite, as is the pen of any scribe that useth fast to write.
He says, honor. Oh, they seem to have missed an N on the honor.
Are you typing yourself the songs?
No, I don't know what happened. I copied them and
Oh,
somehow, whether it was a mistake on the original, somehow.
what's the verse we commencing from?
my heart inditing is good matter in a song.
So that's the short meter one.
Oh, yeah, something.
Yeah.
My heart inditing is good matter in a song. I speak the things that I have made, which to the king belong, which to the king belong. My tongue shall be as quick his honor to indite as is the pen of any scribe that useth fast to write. That use a fast to write. Thou best of all men, grace in thy lips doth flow, and then for blessings ever all thee doth of this song, all thee doth God this song. Thy sword held on thy thigh, thou that most of might appear. O Majesty, and thy glory bright, and in thy glory bright, for meekness, truth, and right, right prosperously in state. And thy tongue shall teach to thee things terrible
Great things terrible and great thy sharp shall pierce their hearts that foes are to the king whereby to subjection the people thou shalt bring, the people thou shalt bring. We just pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Saviour as our banner. May we know his grace, his strength, his help, and blessing from day to day. Watch over us, we pray. Keep us loyal to him, loyal to his banner. And Lord, watch over us and keep us. And now may the grace of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.